Hey, this is Pastor Frank at Hope Church. Thanks for tuning into our teaching today. Enjoy.
Yeah, well, good morning and welcome again. Happy National Ice Cream Day. So make sure you pick your ice cream up at the conclusion of our gathering today. So how many of you have ever been tempted to eat more than you should? Yeah, right? Probably most of us, maybe all of us. Yeah, right. We're talking about National Ice Cream Day, and here I am raising that question. Sure, probably all of us. I read an interesting article this last week that was titled, Six Psychological Tricks to Eating Less. Now, the subtitle is what really caught my eye. The subtitle was, How to Eat Less and Trust God More. And in that article, they quoted really the seminal work of Dr. Brian Wasink. And Dr. Brian Wasink has a PhD from Stanford, and he is a professor at Cornell University and has done a significant amount of research on human behavior, things of that nature, particularly when it comes to eating. And in the article, it just listed six ways in which you and I can eat less. I thought we would share today. I don't know how good the timing is because it's National Ice Cream Day, okay? But maybe it'll help us. And the ice cream cups are not real big, so you know you don't really have to feel guilty. And I think we have lactose-free stuff too as well out there. But anyways, just six things, five, six things that he has listed. Kind of fun, kind of helpful. So let me just share them with you. First of all, he says, don't eat in view of food. Now, first, I wasn't sure, how do you not eat in view of food? Because you got food on your plate, right? But what he's talking about is, he says, if you have, cookies or chips sitting out at your house. So, you're eating, but he says, if you have cookies or chips sitting out, you'll probably weigh 8 pounds more than people who don't. That's interesting. If the breakfast cereal is sitting in view while you're eating breakfast, typically you will weigh 19 more pounds, right? Soda sitting out, 25 more pounds than those who don't. So he says, don't eat in view of food. Number two, make food harder to reach. And I'm thinking, put it on the roof? I mean, what do you mean? Make it harder to reach. So keep serving dishes off the table. So you get your food, but don't keep the serving dishes where other food is. You know, don't keep it on the table. He says, for those who keep it off the table, it will reduce how much men eat by 29%. Candy on your desk likely will result in double-digit weight gain. Number three, plan ahead. Plan ahead. He says, skinny people peruse the buffet before deciding what to eat. Heavy people dive in and eat everything they don't hate. I'm just thinking, man, that's true. What about those of us who peruse and still gain weight? That doesn't seem fair. Number four, slow down. He says it takes 20 minutes for the fullness signal to tell us we've eaten enough. Number five, eat fewer foods. Never have more than two items on your plate at a time. I thought, well, that explains a lot, okay? Have I ever had only two items on my plate, right? And then he says, a person offered three flavors of yogurt will consume on average 23% more than the one who is offered one flavor. He says, if you eat with your friends, you'll probably eat twice as much. So become a hermit, eat alone, okay? And finally, he says, beware of skinny overeaters. Aren't they the worst? Right? Skinny overeaters. He says this, they make your brain think you can eat more without consequences. Well, I thought that was really good and probably a little helpful. I don't know how helpful on this National Ice Cream Day. But the reality is every single person who has ever lived has been tempted to do something that they shouldn't do. There isn't anybody who hasn't faced temptation, including Jesus. The Bible is very clear. Jesus was tempted just like us. The difference between Jesus and us is that Jesus never yielded, never succumbed, never took the bait of temptation. Bible says he was without sin. Hebrews chapter 4. Okay, and you can read that for yourself. So as we continue in this series this morning on the life of Joseph, why some people win, one of the reasons Joseph won in life, whether life was good or life was bad, whether he was having good days or bad days, and his story, we're learning, he's had a lot of both. One of the reasons he won in life is because he knew how to win over temptation. He faced some pretty serious temptations in the highs and lows of life. In fact, some of the greatest temptations he faced were in his successes, which is really interesting to look at, and we'll look at that a little bit. Now, it didn't mean he won over temptation every time. Joseph didn't do that, but let me tell you what I do know about Joseph and his story in Genesis, is that this guy won enough, and particularly he won at critical junctures in his life. He won over temptation at critical moments in his life, at defining moments in his life. Sometimes defining moments are every day. You know, if you're like me, the defining moment is, will I pick up the piece of fruit or the chocolate cupcake? Or will I pick up both? Okay, so you see what we're saying. So sometimes those defining moments come every day. But for sure in Joseph's life, there were certain junctures in his life where if he chose well, it would propel him forward. But if he did not, it would certainly set him back. All of us have big moments, critical junctures in our life. It doesn't matter who you are. So if we hope to win in life when life doesn't cooperate with us, if we hope to finish well in life when life doesn't always go so well, then we are going to have to learn to tackle this subject of temptation and how you and I can win over temptation. So let's look at Joseph's story this morning, because in Genesis chapter 39, if you have a smart device or you have a Bible today, we'll put some scriptures on the screen. There's an outline that's in your weekly planner as well. Go ahead and take it out and follow along with me. I want to welcome those watching via live stream as well. But I want to read the first 10 verses of Genesis 39. Let me just give you a quick synopsis of Genesis 38, because if you did what I asked and read all 14 chapters on Joseph's life, and you haven't, I encourage you to do that. And if you weren't here last Sunday, I encourage you to go on our Hope.Church website and listen to the teaching last Sunday, because it sets up this whole summer series, okay? So I hope that you'll do that, because you'll find it beneficial. But chapter 38 is weird, because it's really a story within a story. We looked at chapter 37, then you got chapter 38, and it's about Joseph's brother Judah, one of the older brothers. And it's another one of those sad stories of somebody who chose wrong. And so it's a real mess in chapter 38. So it's a story within a story, but it's a story that contrasts what not to do, Judah, and what to do, Joseph. So that's just a quick synopsis on why chapter 38 is where it is. So let's jump into 39. The first 10 verses, 1 through 10, kind of sets us up on where we're going this morning. Follow along with me. It's pretty long. Now, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Remember, he was taken by the Ishmaelites as a slave. Well, now they've arrived at Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites, who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph. You'll see that phrase often in his story. So that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, verse 4, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant, verse 5. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted his care to his care, everything he owned. Verse 5, from the time he put him in charge of his household, all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in his house and his field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Man, we need more Josephs in the world, right? I mean, this is a guy that does what he said he's going to do. Now, Joseph was well-built and handsome, and after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. But he refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. Verse 9, no one is greater in the house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, stop right there. Temptation is daily. Just a fact. It comes to us daily. And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. Wow. So he goes from favored son to hated brother to sold by his brothers as a slave to the Ishmaelites that are going to Egypt to do slave trading. And when they get to Egypt, we don't know how long that is, but when they arrive there, they sell Joseph to Potiphar. This Egyptian household, but it's not just any Egyptian household. This guy's a power player in Pharaoh's court. He's a big deal. He's a captain of the guard, which means he also would have been the chief executioner, which probably, because of the history in that time, probably political prisoners were put in a prison that sat at his residence. It would have been a fairly expansive, not a palace, but it would have been a pretty good-sized campus where he would have lived. And there was probably a prison that later Joseph would be thrown into. Okay, we'll see that later in our story. It probably was right on his premises. This guy's a big deal. In fact, Potiphar's name literally means he whom Ra, the god Egyptians worshipped, he who Ra gives. And again, captain of the guard. So here Joseph enters this new place and rises to power in a powerful home. And it doesn't take long before temptation comes knocking on his door. Shows up big time. And we learn really kind of three big ideas out of this scene in Joseph's life that helps us win over temptation. All three of these things we can do today. We can do them immediately. The third one you might find a bit surprising, but it ties directly to Joseph's story. So let's jump into it. I'll leave you with three ideas today on winning over temptation out of Genesis chapter 39. Number one, recognize. Recognize where you are vulnerable. Recognize. Now, again, let me just say the reasons why we talk so much about small group gatherings, our grow groups, is none of us were really meant to overcome things in our life alone. Now, Joseph had to. But we don't. And the beauty of gathering together, downloading the study questions that we've posted on our website, that we have out at Hope Central Information Center, you can pick up a copy at the church office, whatever. But you grab those questions and you walk through those questions with a few other people, and you can help hold each one another accountable. It's how we grow. It's how we get past some of the tough stuff in our lives. So the first thing is recognize where you're vulnerable. In other words, know thyself. Know yourself. Know where you're weak. Know yourself. If you're a recovering alcoholic or you battle with drinking too much, don't go to the bars. I want to reach my friends for Jesus and they're in the bars. Wonderful. Invite them to your home. Right? Invite them to your home. Don't go where you're vulnerable, and don't think because you're strong in some area, you don't need to guard it. You do, especially if you're strong in an area, because often we don't guard those areas. We don't pay attention to our strengths. So be careful about that. If you struggle with some kind of sexual stuff, pornography, sexual sin of some sort, don't go in a room alone with a computer. Don't do that. Recognize where you're vulnerable. Be careful where you place your eyes and what you place in your mind. Be careful. By the way, moms and dads, and this isn't a parenting teaching this summer, but moms and dads, I'll tell you right now, the best place for your computer for your kid is in the front room for everybody to see. Now, I realize they got computers on their phones today. And so there are some filters that can be placed on those phones to help your kids and to help you to know that things aren't popping up on there that they don't need to see. But when our One of the things we did right with our kids, and there's things we didn't do right, but there was some things that we did do right, and one of them is we never allowed our kids, because they have smartphones when they were teenagers, we never allowed them to have a computer in their room. Computers in the front room. You want to go on the computer? There you go. There it is, where everybody else is. Okay, so it was very important. I think it was very, very helpful for them. If you are single, whether you're a student today or you're an adult today or you're an adult student, okay, I want to cover everybody. And don't hang out with the opposite sex alone without a plan. More unplanned things happen as a result of that than I care to say. If you're single, don't hang out with the opposite sex alone without a plan. One of the things we did when our kids were teenagers and began driving, we always asked them three questions. They had to answer all three or they didn't get to go where they wanted to go. First of all, where are you going? Whom are you going with? And what's the plan? What's the plan? Like exactly what's the plan? Not, we think. No. Tell me exactly what you're doing. Okay. That's what I want to know. Or you don't get to go. And of course, that didn't make me always very popular, but it's okay. Never really been popular, so it was fine to be unpopular with my kids. Okay. These are important things. This is the whole idea of recognizing where you're vulnerable. Now, let me just throw this out real quick. This whole idea of sexual temptation, which is everywhere. It's everywhere. If you need help, I would encourage you to email our son, Pastor Sean, because I know of nobody that has done a better job and has been more diligent at guarding his mind, his eyes, and his heart against sexual temptation than him. He was single until he was 29, and now as a father, as a husband and a father. Very proud of him for a lot of reasons. That's one of those reasons. He will tell you what he has done in terms of setting up safeguards. He can help you. We will not judge you. We want to help you. This message is about winning over temptation, not rubbing your face in them, okay? Winning. We want people to win in life. That's what this series is all about. So shoot him an email, make an appointment, and he can help you with that. If you struggle with anger, know your triggers. What is it that triggers you? Who triggers you? Right? Oh, come on, you guys. Let's be real, right? There are certain people you know when you get around. They could just tick you off, right? Am I the only one that struggles with this? Because I'll just share this with myself this morning. I'll let you out early, okay? This is real life stuff, right? What's the triggers in your life? I can tell you the triggers for me. It's frustration. I try to control stuff I can't control, and I get frustrated, and anger is always a second emotion. Just important to know, it's always a second. It's never a primary emotion. It's a second, which means something else triggered it. Something else triggered it. Know what your triggers are, okay? So be aware of that. I'm just saying, know where you're vulnerable. If you're a people pleaser, you tend to compromise values, compromise your relationship with God, do things you know you shouldn't do because then people will accept you and approve of you. If that tends to be a weakness in your life, know what it is that sets you up. Know who it is that sets you up and guard against that. Okay, that's all I'm saying. Recognize where you're vulnerable. Here it says in the Bible that Joseph is this young, well-built, and handsome man. He's just like your pastor, okay? Just kidding. Just seeing if you're paying attention this morning, okay? We know this is not true, okay, of your pastor. I'm thinking Joseph knew this. He knew he was a young guy. He knew he was well-built. He knew that he was handsome. He knew this stuff. That's why the scripture mentions it. He knew it. He knew it was an area where he could be very vulnerable. One day, Potiphar's wife takes notice of the guy who's running the household, throws herself at Joseph, and it says of Joseph in chapter 39 of Genesis in verse 10 the following, and this is out of the New Living Translation. She kept putting pressure on Joseph day after day. I'm telling you, this stuff comes to us every day. But he refused to sleep with her. And he kept out of her way as much as possible. The NIV uses stronger language, I believe a little bit more accurate language. He refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. We underestimate the power of a decision. Decide today what you're going to do today. Decide. See, he was a smart guy, man. He had already made up his mind, I'm not doing this. And he refused. He knew where he could be vulnerable. All of us are vulnerable in some ways with some people at some time. We're all vulnerable with something. Recognize where you're vulnerable. Know yourself and then guard against those vulnerabilities. Number two, want to win over temptation? This is a big one. This is good. We're going to break it down. Remember God, reinforce what's right, and run when possible. Remember God, reinforce what's right, and then run when possible. The late Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was a gentleman who lived during the World War II era. He vehemently opposed Hitler and his Nazi regime. He launched and led the Confessing Church movement. It was a church movement that exposed the scandalous theology that Hitler used to justify executing and exterminating people. You must understand there were probably more churches that supported Hitler in World War II than opposed him. Is that not shocking? This is what happens when people don't know what the Bible teaches. Okay, heresy springs up, and it usually hurts people really bad. And that's what happened in World War II. Bonhoeffer exposed his heresy and stood against Hitler vehemently. His life was cut short. He was brilliant. He was a brilliant writer as a young man, but he was executed at age 39 by Hitler. He wrote several volumes, but the littlest of all is a little 50-page or so booklet called Temptation. This is what he said in that booklet, and I just want to share a paragraph out of it because it's brilliant. Look at it with me. In our members or our body, there is a slumbering inclination towards desire, which is both sudden and fierce. The Bible calls that the flesh. The sin nature, sarx is the Greek word. With irresistible power, desire seizes master over the flesh. All at once, a secret smoldering fire is kindled. The flesh burns and is in flames. It makes no difference whether it is sexual desire, ambition, vanity, or desire for revenge, or love of fame and power. It's fine to have fame and power. Just don't let it be the love of your life. There's only room for one thing in the love of your life, and it ought to be Jesus at the center of your life. Ambition, vanity, desire for revenge, love of fame and power, greed for money. It's fine to have wealth, just don't make it the center of your life. Or finally, that strange desire for beauty of the world, of nature. Isn't that an interesting observation? Even nature can take the place of God at the center of our lives. We'll go to the next one. Next, joy in God is in course of being extinguished in us, and we seek all our joy in the creature. In other words, created things. At this moment, God is quite unreal to us in this moment. He loses all reality, and the only desire for the creature is real. The only reality is the devil. Satan does not here fill us with hatred for God, but with forgetfulness of God. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, one of the chief ways that the evil one sucks you into temptation and gets you to take the bait on whatever is in that moment, he will distract you and get you to forget God. In that moment, we forget there is a God who is. And he is with us, and he is near us, and he is for us, and he is right here, right now. He gets us to forget God. The evil one does not need to get you to deny God. He does not need to get you to hate God, just to forget him long enough so you can take the bait. We no longer ask the six words that I said last week that can change your life. Is God pleased with me today? Is he pleased with me? Is he pleased with me in this moment? Joseph won in his life because he learned how to win over temptation, especially at critical junctures in his life. Whether it was temptation, as Bonhoeffer wrote, of sexual desire or ambition or pride, the desire for revenge. We get tempted to take revenge out on people. The desire to love fame, love power, love money, search out greed in our lives, all kinds of things. Joseph, when tempted to sleep with a woman who was not his wife, it says of him in the first part of verse 8 and then verse 9, look at it with me, Genesis 39, but he refused. Never underestimate the power of a decision. No one, Joseph says, is greater in this household than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you because you're his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? He remembers God and he reinforces what's right. Brilliant. It is easy to get lazy with our eyes and lazy with our thoughts. Pay attention to what you're thinking about. Because this is when we become most vulnerable, friends, in our life. This is where faith in Jesus meets reality every day in our world. This stuff right here. Many addictions that people battle with today began with a look or it began with a thought. All affairs, sleeping with somebody who's not my spouse, all affairs begin with a look or a thought. Guarantee it. Some of the most hurtful and abusive and unhealthy relationships started with a look or a thought. And often our culture glorifies this stuff. You just need to know this. I mean, you need to be aware of what culture is screaming at you every day and what the Bible says about culture. Some of the books and some of the movies that are out today absolutely celebrate this kind of destructive behavior. The 50 Shades books and movies, they're awful. They're awful. But they celebrate destructive behaviors. Even a little snippet in the new Spider-Man movie. Now, I've not seen it, but I love Marvel. And I'll see it. But I was reading an article on the movie. And they were saying, you know, there's this little snippet in the movie where it kind of normalizes and shows pornography as something that would be acceptable. And it's just a quick little thing. But that's what it shows. Can I just tell you, there is nothing normal or acceptable about pornography. It is destructive to a person's heart, and it is destructive to every relationship they hope to draw close to one another. Any intimate relationship, it will become destructive in that relationship. There is nothing normal or acceptable about it. If you need help, let us know. Celebrate recovery, right? Celebrate recovery. They will love you. They will serve you. They will pray for you. They will accept you. And they will walk alongside you and help you break that addiction. You see? So that's why we do it. That's why they meet every Tuesday night. Over 500 years ago, Thomas A. Kempis, he was a monk and he was a writer as well. He wrote a book, The Imitation of the Christ, over 500 years ago. A. Kempis said this: the beginning of all temptation lies in a wavering mind and little trust in God. For as a rudderless ship is driven hither and yon by waves, so a careless and irresolute man or woman is tempted in many ways, in many ways. When you're weak, remember God. Press into him. Crack open the scriptures and read them. When you feel strong, press into God. You're still vulnerable. Call out to him. Press into Him in prayer. Crack open the Scriptures. Remember God, reinforce what is right, and after doing all that, run when possible. Run. Joseph did. Look at verse 11 and 12. Verses 11 and 12 of Genesis 39. One day he went into the house to attend his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She, that is Potiphar's wife, caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand, and he ran out of the house. Let's talk about his cloak. So last week I said Joseph was the first streaker in the Bible. It's really not true. Actually, the first people to run around naked in the Bible were Adam and Eve, if you really want to know. But the cloak, it really was an outer garment. And so she literally grabbed him and grabbed that outer garment. There's still clothing underneath, but he runs. He just runs. One of the things that we learn from Joseph's life, it's not only important to remember God and reinforce what is good, but man, some of the times the most spiritual thing that you and I can do is run. Run. Run from the presence of temptation when possible. Number three, rest. Rest in God's control. Rest in God's control. This is not always talked about in temptation, but this is a key idea in Joseph's story. And I think you'll find it helpful today. So Joseph does the right thing. He honors God, he honors Potiphar, and he honors Potiphar's wife. He remembers God, he reinforces what is right, he recognizes where he's vulnerable, and he just runs. And because he did those right things, he's rewarded for it, right? Nope. Let's look at what happened. Some of you know the story. Verse 14, Genesis 39. She called out to her servants. Soon all the men came running. "Look," she said, "my husband has brought this Hebrew slave here to make fools of us. He came into my room to rape me, but I screamed." That just tick you off, right? You just want to yell, "Liar! Liar!" The Bible teaches in Galatians chapter 6, it's nowhere in your outline, but if you want to jot it down, if you're not familiar with it, Galatians chapter 6 in the New Testament. The Bible teaches in Galatians chapter 6 that we reap what we sow. We talked about that a lot. Whatever we do, we receive back. You reap what you sow. Whatever you plant, you're going to harvest. But the Bible never teaches that we reap what we sow immediately. It does teach that we reap what we sow eventually. Eventually. That's why it says in Galatians 6:9, you will reap a harvest if you do not give up. It's always too soon to give up on God, on that marriage, on that wayward kid, on that battle with temptation in your life. Don't give up. So, Joseph does the right thing, and he gets slaughtered for it. He's lied about, and he is imprisoned. It turns for the worse. When you do the right thing, and things get worse, it's a defining moment for your life. Hear me this morning. Hear me this morning. It's where people want to give up. If you'll hang in there, God will bring some amazing things through that critical moment in your life. Whatever you decide to do in those critical times, in those critical moments, will either propel you forward for God's plan and for good, or it will hinder you. And it'll keep you stuck or throw you back. There's a great book, and I gave it to all the staff, and I've got a copy for all of our elders, and I'll be giving to them as well. It's titled The Insanity of God. I read it last winter, and some of my was traveling some and did a lot of reading on the plane. It's called The Insanity of God, A True Story of Faith Resurrected. It is the story of one missionary that lost his way. because he worked in some of the most difficult, dangerous, and destitute places on planet Earth. And he worked with a very dedicated team. And while they gave and they shared Christ and compassion and cared for practical needs of some very desperate people, consequently, they suffered as a result. I mean, they did the right things, and then they suffered. The book chronicles his journey of a renewed faith. I can probably count on one hand how many books have shaped my view of God and the world. This is one of them. It is one of the easiest books you'll read. It's all stories. It doesn't even have big words. Really. It's one of the hardest books you'll read because of those stories. I distinctly remember flying back, I think, from Africa. And I was reading a section of the story. I was so moved that I just burst out in tears on the plane. I just couldn't help it. I just burst out and began to cry. And I just began to call out to God in the plane to help me learn what it was I was reading. I'm sure people sitting next to me thought it was nuts, but it is a challenging book. You want to read it to the end. Make sure you read it to the end because the gloves come off in the end. It's really good. All the names in the book are changed because of the dangerous and sensitive areas in which people served. The author is Nick Ripken. It's not his real name. He's the missionary. It's not his real name. All the names have been changed to protect their identities because of where they have served. He waited 15 years to write the book for that very reason. He makes a very challenging statement towards the end of the book. I want to share it with you, and then he quotes somebody as well. We're talking about resting now, right? Resting in God's control. This is what he writes. He says, "It is not enough to feel grateful for the blessed circumstances in which we live, that is in America. It's not enough to do a better job of remembering and praying for the suffering believers around the world." He says, ultimately, the problem is one of emphasis and focus. He says, instead of recognizing, thinking about, remembering, praying about, identifying with, and focusing on the suffering of fellow believers around the world, he says, instead of focusing on that, we would do well to shift our focus. Quite simply, we would do well to ask ourselves whether or not we are being obedient to Jesus. Are we being obedient today? He interviewed about 700 people from all over the world, and he chronicles those interviews in the story. One of them was named Stoyan. Stoyan was in the Middle East, I believe. Very difficult place to follow Jesus. And he talked with Stoyan about the suffering for doing what is right, to doing the right thing. And this was Stoyan's response to him when it came to our freedom in Christ. This is what he said. And this is exactly the way it appears in the book. That's why it is the way it is. "I took great joy," Stoyan said, "that I was suffering in my country so that you could be free to witness in your country." He raises his voice, what it says in the book. "Don't you ever give up in freedom what we would never give up in persecution. And that is our witness to the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ." They lay their life down to lift up who Jesus is and what he's done. Now, here's the point. Being treated fairly isn't as important as our response when we are not treated fairly. Being treated fairly isn't as important as how we respond when we are not treated fairly. You know, the idea of fair equality is a huge value in our culture. Now, it happens to be a big value in the Bible. They just don't mean the same thing. In the Bible, equality is not about equal wealth, but equal worth. Joseph was lied about, and Joseph was thrown into prison because he did the right thing. It was a scam. It was a setup. And that's what happened to him. He was honorable and he was faithful. And that's what happened. That isn't fair. That just isn't fair. What we learn from his story is that God keeps score differently. Remember that. God doesn't keep score necessarily as we do. He has a whole different way in which to keep score, in ways that we could never imagine, that we could never understand fully. God has different ways of keeping score. And he will work his good plan, period. We talked about that last week, one of the big ideas out of Joseph's story. He will work his good plan through bad people, in events that are bad, things that make us shake our head. See, Joseph got it. He got it right. He rested in God's control. Did he work through it? Probably. Did he struggle at times? I'm sure he did. But he settled it. I will rest in God's control. I will rest in his sovereignty. Then he remembers God in that moment, right? That moment of temptation. He remembers God. He remembers and reinforces what is right in his life. And he's a guy who recognized where he was vulnerable. These are three ways in which you and I win over temptation. Let's pray. Pray with me this morning. Jesus, thanks for Joseph and for this story that was preserved for us down through the centuries, that we could learn some really important truths in the 21st century. Thank you for Joseph's life and his example. And I just pray today for every person who is facing some type of temptation. It could be just a temptation to give up. It might be something completely different. But we all face them. And I just pray today that you would give them moment by moment strength. I pray, God, that they would refer to these three simple but transformational points that we have looked at today. It's stuff we've got to come back to. It really is. And I pray that you would encourage them today, for you are with them, near them, for them, and you will help them win over temptation. Now, maybe you're here today. Maybe you've never put your faith in Jesus today. And that's where it really all starts, friend. We really can't live this kind of life without relying on him and having his Spirit fill our lives today. We need the power of Jesus Christ at work in us. And maybe you've grown cold. Maybe your heart's grown cold. Maybe you never received him. But in this moment, why not just pray right now? Why not just invite him into your life? He wants to fill you, help you, lead you, change your life forever. Just pray, Jesus, I come to you just as I am. Forgive me for living my life apart from you. Come into my life. Be the leader. Be the forgiver of my life. And help me overcome, win over temptation. Today. He'll answer that prayer. If that's you and you prayed that, let us know. We got folks every week that let us know through that Hope Church connection card. It's in the seat right in front of you. Let us know. Take it out. Say, I prayed the prayer. Rededicated my life to Christ. Let us know you prayed the prayer. Take it to the Common Grounds coffee area where the Hope Church banner is. There'll be some folks there. Let us know. Let's stand this morning. I want to pray God's blessing on you as we go today. Thanks for being so attentive. It's been a great series. Going to continue to be a great series. Don't forget your ice cream as we leave today. Lord Jesus, as we go, help us to be people that keep our eyes and our heart on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you today.